Amen. Would you turn in your Bibles this morning to John chapter 19? John chapter 19. 2 weeks from today is Easter. And obviously we will have probably a little bit bigger crowd in here that day than we do today. So I'm going to ask you to do a favor for me as you turn into John chapter 19. On Easter Sunday, if somebody sits in your seat, don't worry about it. Don't say anything to them. Don't tell them to get out of your seat. Just move over and find another place. Introduce yourself. Tell them you appreciate the fact that they are here today, and you are glad that they are sitting where they are. Don't tell them that you're glad that they're sitting in your seat, okay? I hope that every single person in here has somebody sit in your seat. By the way, it ain't your seat. John chapter 19, I better get going. John chapter 19, beginning of verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled, not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. Father, thank you for your word. We recognize today that in Scripture we are at a monumental place. I pray that there would be a holy hush that would come over our hearts and minds even now, that you would still our bodies but quicken our minds and our spirit, that we might focus upon you today and see this most incredible, wonderful truth that you have finished the work of salvation. We give you thanks today. Now speak to us, Holy Spirit, for we believe in you and we trust you to do your work. Use your word that never returns void. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So, 11 years ago, as I was on my way to Afghanistan, my wife had finished explaining the gospel to our oldest son. Most of you know that Seth is nonverbal. He does not talk. but he does communicate using a letter board that he will point to periodically and spell things out. He had been spelling some things out to Laurie, been asking some questions, and Laurie explained the gospel to him. Seth had come to the place where he knew that he too was a sinner and that only Christ could forgive him of his sin. And so after Laurie had explained the gospel to him and that he needed to believe, Seth wanted to go off and be on his own. And after some time, he came back to Laurie, and in short, he spelled out on his letter board that he had asked Christ to cleanse him of his sin. And he concluded that conversation with these words, "All done." All done. A clear articulation of the purpose of Jesus' mission probably has never been spoken more eloquently. On the cross, Jesus finished the work of salvation and declared, "All done. All done. Sin's curse has been broken. All done. Sin's ransom is now paid. All done. The captives have been set free." In Christ, on the cross, the place where we find ourselves in the text today, it is all done. This morning, we're going to look at the finished work of Jesus on the cross. After several moments throughout his ministry of saying, "My hour has not yet come," now the hour is here. In fact, now the moment, the very moment for which Christ has come is now here. It's come. This is what he came for. Jesus was born to die. His life for your death. His death for your life. All done. Two things I want you to look at this morning. First, as we look at this work, I want you to see that it is finished in the sacrifice. It is finished in the sacrifice. And then secondly, I want you to see that it's fulfilled in the scripture. Just those two points this morning. Finished in the sacrifice, fulfilled in the scriptures. Let's look at the first. So in verse 28, it says, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished." Knowing that all was finished. Knowing what is finished. What is it that's done? What is it that has come to completion? What is it that Jesus knows that everything now, what is the all that's there that Jesus is talking about that is finished? Well, I think it's several things. First of all, I think he knows that his mother is taken care of. Remember, he had just told the disciple John, the only disciple who shows up at this time, he tells John, "Behold your mother, take care of her." And John takes her into his home for the rest of her day. So knowing that his mother is taken care of, it's finished. Knowing that he has created a new family, not a family that is only purchased in bloodlines, but it is found in the blood of Christ. It's found a new family. It's the koinonia. It's the ecclesia. It's the church. He's created a new family. Knowing that his purpose for coming is now complete. Knowing that his work of purchasing salvation on the cross at this moment will be all done. Knowing that this cross is now the intersection between heaven and hell. Knowing that he is moments away from putting death to death. Knowing that the bank of hell is closed because the debt has been paid in full. Knowing that your name is written in the book of life with the ink of his blood. Knowing all of this, knowing that everything is finished, then Jesus completes his work. In verse 30, he gives us those most famous words quoted again and again. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." Three English words, just one Greek word, tetelestai. It is finished. It means complete. It means completely complete. It means fulfilled, and it means filled full. It really means all done. It's over. At this moment, salvation is secure. If you remember, if you study in the Old Testament, we see a progression of sacrifices that are made. In the book of Leviticus, I don't know how many of you are reading through the book of Leviticus right now in a yearly reading plan. And if you're honest and you're like me, you're kind of like, wow, Leviticus. And you feel kind of like it's deep sledding with tired dogs. You're just trying to get there, through there somehow. Leviticus, it names all of these impurities, all of these sins, all of these things, and all of the sacrifices that need to be made for them. And if you'll notice as you're reading through Leviticus, when a man sins in one of these ways, the individual man has to make an individual sacrifice for the sin. But as we see the progression of Israel, and as they're moving, and we see the tabernacle, and we see the institution of the temple, and all of that, what happens is we see it moving from that individual sin and the individual sacrifice to the high priest, who's making a corporate sacrifice once during the year, once a year, every year, for the nation. But when we get to Jesus, John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice, the unblemished sacrifice that's given for us, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus has come. And this is the gospel. In fact, we read in 1 Peter 3:18 says this, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous," that's him, "for the unrighteous," that's you, "that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in the spirit." That is why Jesus came to this earth. That's why we have this moment of Jesus dying on the cross. This is the moment, the fulfillment of all of the scriptures. Everything that the Old Testament has pointed to, everything that the New Testament looks back and points toward, all of it converges right here at this moment when Jesus says, "It is finished. All done." My friend, salvation is not made complete by you living a good life. Salvation is not made complete by you giving your best. Salvation is not made complete by you adding something to this. It has nothing to do with the good life that you live. It has everything to do with the terrible death that he died. When he says it is finished, it is complete, it means there is nothing to add to it. There's nothing to complete it. There's nothing that you're going to give to finish this off, to add something to it. It is done. It is finished. It is complete. That's the good news of the gospel. And the reason why it is such good news is because we see in the Old Testament all of the Israelite saints trying and trying and trying and working hard to keep the law, to keep the law, to keep the law. And the Bible tells us that the law is given to us not so that we can keep it perfectly and gain by that salvation, but so that we can see that you cannot keep it perfectly and you needed someone to step in to your place to do for you what you could not do for yourself. That's why Jesus said, now it's done. And he did that for you. He did it for you and me. You talk about grace. We speak of grace and mercy. In fact, it flows from our lips so easily, and we have forgotten many times what it cost. So how is this completed? How is it that Christ has finished this? 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, it says, for our sake, God made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. When Jesus died on the cross, he didn't just die for sin, he became sin. And he willed himself to death. We can talk about the Romans putting him to death, or the Jews putting him to death, or even talk about God putting Christ to death. The truth is that here at this time, Jesus, we can see it, Jesus wills himself to die. Christ became sin for us. And when he took on our sin and became our sin on the cross, God began to pour out the full measure of his wrath upon sin at the cross. And when that full measure of wrath was taken by Jesus, when all of the cup of wrath of God was poured out to the dregs, until it was finished, until there was no more. When Jesus had bore the full brunt of your wickedness, when he paid the full price of your sin, it was then that it was finished, that it was complete, that it was all done. I'll never forget, I remember exactly where Laurie and I were. We were in South Carolina. I'll never forget getting the piece of paper in the mail. I had just come off of a deployment. During deployment, we get paid hazardous pay and all kinds of stuff, and I had always wanted to save up enough money that I could just buy a vehicle for her outright. Had never been able to do that. And I remember the day that I got the piece of paper in the mail, and we owned this brand new vehicle. By the way, she still drives it. But it's paid in full. Some of you know what I'm talking about, right? Amen. You say, it's not much, but it's mine, right? I remember getting that piece of paper where it said paid in full. We didn't make payments. It was paid for once. When Christ paid the price on the cross, he didn't pay for it in payments. And he's not sent you a bill. He only sends a notice that's written in his blood, paid in full. It's taken care of. It is done. Many people believe that Jesus died for their sins. Perhaps many of you believe this, but think that they must bring it to completion by their baptism or by their being good, by them living a good life. They believe that that's what fulfills it, that's what completes it, that's what makes it all done. They even see it as the verification. There is fruit that comes from the root, yes. But know this today, that Jesus has provided in entirety the root. We've been given salvation full and free. On the cross, when Christ died, he purchased our salvation in full, paid in full, not for you to finish, not for you to complete, for you to simply to come. He is the sacrifice. You can't live a good enough life in order to add anything to salvation. The truth is, he died a bad enough death. He is the sacrifice, not you. He is qualified. You're not. Only Jesus can say, "It is finished. All done." Isn't that good news today? I'm not saying you need to have a pep rally today or anything. But I think sometimes as Christians, we've just flat forgotten or ignored the fact that Jesus has done all of it. That there's nothing left for me to contribute, to pay. I live, and we live for righteousness. We desire to have the fruits of righteousness in our life because of the deep, deep gratitude that we have for what God has done for us in paying for my sin that should have sent me to hell. Christ willingly paid it all. Of course I'm to live a holy life. Of course you are to sacrifice your life for Christ. But it's not for your salvation. It's out of your gratitude for the goodness of what God has done. Look and see. Stare long into this passage today, my friends, and see the finished work of the sacrifice that Christ has given us. Second, I want you to see that his work is fulfilled from the scripture. That his work is fulfilled from the scripture. In this passage, I want you to see the number of times that scripture is fulfilled here. It's an extremely short span of time. And yet, in the midst of this, we see over and over and over again scripture being fulfilled. Look at verse 28 with me. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, "I thirst." And John even adds his commentary to fulfill the scriptures, or that the scriptures might be fulfilled. You say, well, where is this fulfilled? It's fulfilled in Psalm 69, verse 21. It's a prophetic psalm in which John is making his own commentary. He's bringing it up to you just in case you missed it to see, hey, this is the fulfillment of Scripture, that everything that the Scripture had told about the coming Messiah, here it is. He's bringing it to conclusion. I think it's interesting in verse 29, it says a jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. Hyssop is a kind of a leafy branch that was used in Exodus 12 that they dipped it into the blood of the lambs that were sacrificed as the death angel was coming through, and they used that hyssop branch to paint the sides and the posts of the door so that all who were inside when the death angel passed over, that's where we get the word Passover, might live and might find the grace of God as God was bringing judgment upon Egypt so that the captives would be set free. What a picture of the salvation that we have in Christ. And here, even as Christ is dying, once again, the hyssop branch is being brought out and used. The Bible here says that it was the day of preparation. You see in verse 31, the day of preparation. And it says that so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. It was the day of preparation, meaning that on the Sabbath day, people were not allowed to do work. So whatever needed to be done for the next day, whether it was meal preparation for the next day, or they needed to take care of something agriculturally or monetarily or in their business, whatever it was, they would take care and they would do all the preparation the day before because there was no work allowed on the Sabbath day. But they said because it was the day of preparation and because this was not an ordinary Sabbath, but it was the Passover Sabbath, it was the high day, as John says, the Jews came and they said they didn't want the bodies to still be on the cross during the Sabbath because from, I think it's Deuteronomy 21, there was a saying that people who died in that way, who died on a tree, or dead bodies that would be left out, that it would desecrate the land for the Sabbath. I want you to see this. Do you see the irony here? Do you see the horrific hypocrisy here? Well, we don't want the bodies to be left hanging on the cross because that would desecrate the land. Alistair Begg says it this way: they don't want their land defiled by the dead, but their lives are defiled by the deed. And so they ask for the legs of the soldier or of the people being crucified to be broken. When their legs were pinned to the cross, and they would slump down on the cross, their airway would be cut off. And many times people would literally suffocate because of the way that they were hanging on the cross. And the only way they could get their lungs filled with air again would be to push against that spike and push against their leg muscles and elevate their chest back up against that wooden cross digging into their back that had already been beaten to shreds. With the cat of nine tails, they would push up and get air into their lungs. Well, to hasten their death so that they would not be on the cross on the Sabbath day, they would come and crush their legs so that they could no longer push up to get that air. So when that was told them to do that, the soldiers went to the first victim that was there, and he broke his legs. Literally, it says that their legs were splintered. So they broke the first one's legs. And then John says they also went to the other who had been crucified with him. But it says in verse 33, when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead. Because back in verse 30, it says that Jesus, as he received the sour wine, it said, it is finished. And it says, he bowed his head. Literally, that says, he pillowed his head. It was like Jesus just laying his head down on a pillow. Like he said, you know what? All done. Good night. He bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Language for describing that he had died. So it says in verse 33, when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead. They did not break his legs. This again is in fulfillment of Scripture. In Exodus 12, verse 46, it instructs that none of the bones of the Passover lamb before the blood was shed and they were to paint their doorposts with the blood, none of the bones of that Passover lamb were to be broken. That's what it says in Exodus 12. And then in Psalm 34, 20, a messianic psalm, it says that none of his bones were broken. You see what I mean when I say Jesus willed himself to die. He knew that he had to fulfill Scripture. He knew that he was going to die at just the right time. And by the way, we know from Matthew that he died at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. You say, well, what's significant about that? Jesus, the Passover lamb, our lamb, our paschal lamb, the lamb who takes away the sin of the world, died at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, exactly at the time that the high priest would be slaughtering the yearly Passover lamb to take its blood into the Holy of Holies. Jesus was in complete control of his own death. Jesus was sovereignly working this and orchestrating this to show that he was the Lamb of God, that he was perfectly paying for the price of sin. Isn't that amazing? Most people who were crucified lived longer. Most of them lived actually much longer and suffered longer, but Jesus died exactly on God's timing, exactly in God's way, in order to show each of us exactly who he is. I tell you, apparently that didn't get you all very much, but it makes me want to kind of do a little Baptist dance up here. That is amazing that God would go to all of those lengths to show us. He's not trying to hide his mercy from us. In all of this drama that takes place, God has painted across the great canvas of salvation to make it crystal clear that Jesus is the only way to salvation. And just to make sure that he was dead, in verse 34 it says, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. The medical profession says that this is most unusual, what happened here. Literally, it is a sign that he died of a burst heart. You probably experience a lot of anxiety before in your life. Some of you would look at me and say, well, yeah, I mean, my job, my kids, my life, my payments, my this, my that. You say, my health, whatever it is, you say, I got all kinds of stress. And you know that stress does wild and weird things to your body, but has anybody ever been stressed as Jesus was? He literally bore the sin of the world. All of the guilt, all of the shame, all of our transgressions he bore upon himself on the cross. And he willed himself to death. I read to you in Zechariah 12:10 that they would look upon the one in whom they had pierced. Again, John points it out to us in verse 36 and verse 37. Look what he says. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. Four scriptures in this very short compartmentalized time. Four scriptures that are absolutely fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Uh-oh, actually there's one more. It's in verse 38. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. And we know from Matthew 27 that Joseph of Arimathea took the body of Jesus, and it says that he buried him, he put him in a tomb, his own tomb that he had hewn out of rock. We know from history that Joseph of Arimathea was a very wealthy man. He was probably a part of the Sanhedrin, the very council that just hours before had sentenced Jesus to die. So what is he doing here? What is Joseph of Arimathea doing here at the cross? It says, he was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. So apparently after he sees Jesus dead, he can remain secret no more. He can't keep his mouth shut any longer. He knows that his life has been in danger. Even during the Council of the Sanhedrin, when they're bringing charges against him, possibly Joseph of Arimathea wants to say something. He wants to stand up for Jesus, but he sees the mob mentality, so he keeps it to himself. He's been secret, but now as he sees Jesus die, he can't hold it in any longer. So he goes to Pilate. And Pilate gives him permission. So he takes his body and he lays it in his own tomb. Oh, by the way, look, it says he has a helper. Verse 39, Nicodemus. Remember him? All the way back to John chapter 3. This is the man, Nicodemus is the man to whom Jesus gives John 3:16. And oh, by the way, it says Nicodemus, who had come to Jesus by night. Probably making reference back to Joseph of Arimathea saying he was also a secret disciple. Nicodemus didn't want to be found out either. But no more. They can't remain secret anymore. So it says that Nicodemus brought what would be the typical burial mixture in pounds, the same weight as for a king's funeral, for a state funeral for a king. 75 pounds of this would be what would happen for someone who is a sovereign over a nation. You say, well, why is this so significant? Because Isaiah 53, verse 9 says that he would be buried with the wealthy. In a wealthy man's tomb, with a rich man's tomb. So there you go. Five scriptures fulfilled in this condensed time at Christ's death. Why? Why all of this scripture now coming to fulfillment? Why now, at such a quickened pace, is now the scripture being fulfilled one right after the another? Why so much concentrated prophecy fulfillment here? Here's why. Because all of scripture is pointing to this. Because all of scripture that has been given from Genesis 1 all the way to Revelation 22, they're all pointing to this one singular moment in time, this time in which Jesus said, my hour is now here. For this hour he has come. All of it before, all of it after, all of it now all done. Why? Why all the scripture fulfilled here? Because it all points to the fact, listen, to the fact that Jesus died for sin, that he is the Messiah, that he is the only way to heaven, that he is the sacrifice for sin, that he is the Lamb of God. Listen, my friends, if you are to go to heaven, Jesus is the only way. If you are to be forgiven, Jesus is the price for forgiveness. All the Old Testament builds to a crescendo to this moment. The hour has now come to show Jesus as the only sacrifice, that salvation comes only in his shed blood. That's why all of the scripture being fulfilled now at this moment. Why the secrecy of Joseph and Nicodemus now being forsaken? Why at the death of Jesus? Why is it that they come out now at the very death of Jesus? Why not at the resurrection? Or why not earlier? Wasn't that going to be the point of the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees, that they were putting him to death? Why forsake the secrecy now? Here's why. Because they recognized that my sin, that your sin was so terrible that this was the price that was required for redemption. That's what they realized. That's what they recognized. That's why they come out of their secrecy now, because they see Jesus suffering on the cross and they think to themselves, my sin is so horrific. It is so terrible to God that this is what had to be done for my sin. And if that is what has to be done, then this is the beautiful depths of the grace of God for my sin. And so they could hold back no longer. They threw out all of their security. They knew that they were probably giving up their lives. History tells us that Nicodemus probably died a martyr's death. But they were willing to give it up when they saw the price that was being paid for their sin. And they said, if this is so, then I can be secret no longer. And this is exactly what John is saying. And this is the point of this passage, and this is the point of this sermon. Look at verse 35. Look at verse 35. If you don't have a Bible, look on with somebody at verse 35. John, who was there, by the way, when you talk about Joseph and Nicodemus, I want you to think about this. All of those other disciples, none of them are there. John is, the four women are, and Joseph and Nicodemus, they show up, but nobody else. Listen, this is what John says in chapter 19, verse 35. He who saw it, he's speaking about himself. Remember, he's there. He who saw it has borne witness. He's saying, I saw it with my eyes. He's saying, his testimony is true. What I'm saying is true. And I know that I'm telling the truth. And this is why, that you also may believe. Listen, my friends, there is nothing that you can do today to contribute to God's finished work on the cross. You can't do anything to add to what Jesus has done. You can only believe. You can only believe. You can only trust him today. It's not just believing like you sat down in that chair, in that pew today, and you believed that it was going to hold you up when you sat in it. He's saying, trust. Trust God today. Trust that this is true. Trust that what he did on the cross is enough. The price is paid in full. It is finished. All done. All you must do is believe. Today, would you come and believe? Today, at the sight of this most horrific event in all of human history, and the most glorious, would you come and look? Look at the cross. Look at the sacrifice. Look at the fulfilled scripture. Believe the testimony. Today, would you come and believe that it's true? Perhaps you need to be secret no more, like Joseph and Nicodemus. Today, come and believe what God has done, because it is all done. Let's pray together. Some of you need to believe today, and that's the bottom line. You need to believe. You need to trust Christ. You need to turn to Christ fully today and recognize that it's not you and it's not your contribution that finishes it. Jesus has done all that needed to be done. Would you simply come today and believe? You say, Pastor, I don't know how to believe. I'd love to share with you how you can believe today, how you can know. One of our staff members would love to share with you how you can believe, how you can know. It's not a mistake that you're here today. Today you have the opportunity to confess Christ and believe in him as Savior. Or today perhaps you need to come and say, secret no more. I can't look at the finished work of the cross and be secret in my faith any longer. I want to live boldly for Jesus. I want to live outwardly for Jesus. I want to live unashamedly for Jesus. Be secret no more. Perhaps you need to come and say, I want to be a part of this family that shares the good news of the gospel. I'm going to pray and then we're going to stand and sing. I'll be down here at the front. If you need to come and believe today, you need to come and confess. There is only one way to salvation, only one way to heaven. And today is your day. You do not know what today or tomorrow holds. You need to come and confess Christ. Come today. Come now. Come and trust Christ. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your word to us. And I pray today, God, that you would do what only you can do. Thank you for the finished work of Jesus on the cross and all the scripture fulfilled to show us that what you said you would do, you have done. And we believe. We give you thanks today in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together for just a few moments.